Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to the book of Galatians chapter 1 as we continue in our series of messages looking at the grace of Galatians. And just put a marker here if you will. There is a particular form of low life in our culture that preys on the elderly, the vulnerable, the sympathetic, and the naive. It's the scammers, the telemarketers that are just scamming people. You get a call telling you about some urgent need and how if you'll just give some money, what a great help that'll be. And it's less than a price of a cup of coffee each day. So if you could just give this amount of money, that would be great. Another call comes telling you about this must-have product, wondering how have you survived all these years without it? And you need to have this product. Another call comes in saying that there is a warrant out for your arrest due to failing to pay your taxes. But if you'll call this particular number as soon as you get this message and have your Social Security card handy. I hope nobody ever has called that. Years ago, my dad bought a case of light bulbs from some organization that allegedly employed lots and lots of handicapped individuals, and they read Dad this sob story. And so my dad bought a case of light bulbs. Now, a case of light bulbs, there were 24 boxes in a case and 4 bulbs in each package. That's 96 light bulbs. Does anybody here have 96 lights in your house? But Dad bought this, and those light bulbs would last a lifetime. So he, and I tell you what, we teased Dad about that one for years. If we ever need a light bulb, hey, Dad, we got any light bulbs? Just be quiet. And so we'd go into the cupboard where all those cases of light bulbs, but they played on his sympathies because if you'll just buy this, this will help to keep these handicapped individuals employed and give them a meaningful life and all this kind of stuff. And these scammers, I tell you what, it is awful. The Apostle Paul is dealing with the worst of all scammers. These scammers ought to raise our blood pressure. I think they raise Paul's blood pressure. They are spiritual scammers. They are individuals that have snuck into the church. They have been whispering in the ear of the believers, and they have been telling them things that the Apostle Paul is going to deal with throughout the entire book of Galatians. As I said this morning, I think that this is one of the most terse, blunt, passionate, pointed books that the Apostle Paul has written. I mean, it just, he doesn't pull any punches with this. And the things that we will see tonight in Galatians chapter 1, this morning, just the opening 5 verses, I thought Paul was already swinging for the fence. But he sets up what he is going to swing for tonight. So let's take a look at this in verses 6 and 7 of Galatians chapter 1. We're just taking this expositorially. We're just doing a verse or two at a time. So if you're trying to keep an outline, I'll try to give you some points to help you with that. This is Paul's complaint. Paul's complaint in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. These false teachers have been getting the ear of those believers there in Galatia, the churches that are throughout that region. These false teachers must have recognized in some way, shape, or form that Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah. They even acknowledged the value of the cross and the resurrection. But they also thought we ought to incorporate some Old Testament laws and ceremonies because that's all going to be a part of helping you live a better Christian life. And you need to rely on those. And when the Apostle Paul got wind of it, Paul was absolutely livid. The gospel message needs no improvement. It needs no editing. It needs no embellishing. You take the gospel message as it is. Notice what Paul says about the message that they were giving. First of all, he says this is another gospel. There's two words in the original languages for another. One word means another of the same kind, of the same nature, of the same form. The word another that is used here for another gospel is another of a different nature, another of a different kind, another that is not even comparable to what you got. And he says they are giving you another gospel. And he says of that another gospel, it is troubling you. It is taking away your inner peace, your inner joy, the calmness of mind that you ought to be enjoying as a Christian. It's disturbing you and getting you all mixed up. And then he says, not only is it another, not only is it troubling, but it is a perverted gospel. It is a perverted gospel. The word perverted means to be twisted and corrupt. I know that as we sit here tonight, we already know this, but it's important that we establish this as we go into this. Go to 1 Corinthians 15, and we have to see very, very clearly for ourselves what Paul is talking about and why he's getting ready to just about rip them apart for this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul tells us what the gospel is. And it says in chapter 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The gospel is very simply the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a simple gospel. It is a simple plan of salvation. There is nothing complicated about what the gospel message is, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. And in fact, go back with me to John's Gospel chapter 3. In John's Gospel chapter 3, we're going to look at a verse that most of us, we can quote it from memory. But then we're going to add a couple of the following verses. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, to show the simplicity of it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What is the plan of salvation? It is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do I get saved? "Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Now, if that's why Jesus came, so that people can be saved, Jesus is going to be absolutely blunt and clear as to what the gospel message is, right? And so he says in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So salvation is that simple. It is that simple for every one of us here tonight. You either have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ or you haven't. You have either believed on the fact that Jesus Christ died for you, took your sins upon himself, shed his blood for you on Calvary's cross, was buried in the tomb, and arose from the grave, or you just believe either it didn't happen, or you believe mentally, "Well, yeah, I believe that. That's a Christmas story. That's the Easter story. It's all the major Christian holidays. Of course I believe that. I've always believed that." But have you believed it to the point where you would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? There's a big difference there. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" "Oh, wow, okay, jailer, here's what you got to do. Now, our church, we meet at such and such a location on such and such a date, so you need to make sure that you get there early so you can get a good seat. And you need to be sure and listen very carefully to everything that is said. And then if you feel led to respond, then you need to respond, and we're going to give you this checklist of all these different things that you need to do so that you can be saved." Is that what the Bible says? "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." That's pretty simple. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Again, I'd say that's pretty simple. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Pretty simple, right? Here's what takes place in our world. Any time that somebody says that they know the gospel message and they start going off, and they, here it goes, and it gets so stinking complicated and you're scratching your head, They don't know the gospel. It is that simple. They don't know the gospel. The gospel is so simple and so easy that the kids can understand it, that the adults can understand it, the teens can understand it, a person without some heavy-duty education can understand it. The gospel message is simple. And when you listen to how some people talk and they get off on all these theological tangents, I'm sorry, they cannot possibly know the gospel. Because God's gospel is simple. He makes it that way because He wants people to be saved. We're the ones that complicate it. Well, it can't be that easy. Surely it's got to be this. Oh, well, let me pull out all these big words because, you know, you need to be elected and you need to be predestined and you need to be da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And they get done talking and you're looking at them and it's like, I am so confused. And if you look at a person, you say, I am so confused. They don't know the gospel. Because the gospel is so simply put in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you add or subtract anything to the plan of salvation, it's going to complicate it. It is going to obscure it. It's going to corrupt it. Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, here's where Paul is getting ready to get upset with this church. Because they have taken the simplicity of God's love and God's grace and they have complicated it, they have ruined it, they have been listening to another gospel that's a perverted gospel, and it's troubling them. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." See, if you go sticking works, any kind of work, into the message of salvation, it's no longer grace. It's works. We are not saved by works. You are not saved by your church denomination. You're not sitting here tonight saying, "Well, I'm saved because I'm a Baptist." Well, whoop-de-doo for you. They don't get you into heaven. When the trumpet sounds, the Lord doesn't say, "Okay, all you Baptists." It's not a call to the Baptists. It's a call to the believer. That's what the Scripture says, "Whosoever believeth." Now, go back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And let's look at Paul's condemnation. Paul's condemnation in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The Bible says, "For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Now, we already know what another gospel is. It's not another of the same kind. It's another of a perverted, troubling sort. It's not the same. And he says, "The individual that will preach this, let them be accursed." What does that mean? In the original language, the word accursed is anathema. Thayer's Greek Dictionary says, "A thing devoted to God without hope of being redeemed. If it's an animal, to be slain. Therefore, a person or a thing doomed to destruction." Keep your marker here and let's look at a couple places. Go back to Romans chapter 9. Just so that we understand exactly what we're seeing here. Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." He says, boy, if only that would get my kinsmen saved, then I would be willing to be accursed from Christ, to be the person that is destined for hell so that they can go to heaven. Wow, that's pretty strong. But that's what accursed means. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 22, it's going to add another word to anathema. And in fact, and I don't know why, but the King James translators did not give an English word to anathema. They just left it as anathema. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Two Greek words put together, anathema, maranatha. Anathema, thank you. That word means accursed. What does the word maranatha mean? Some people will say it means, well, the Lord cometh. You're right, but you've left out one word, or actually a couple of words. The Lord cometh with divine judgment is what maranatha means. It's not just, oh, Jesus is coming again. That's awesome. We're looking forward to the rapture. Maranatha! No, because when you say the word maranatha, you mean he is coming with divine judgment. That's what happens at the second coming. That's where the maranatha comes in. I'm not even going to try to say this again. Wow, that word and maranatha. So when you look at this, the Apostle Paul says, let this individual be accursed. Paul's words against those preaching a false gospel are strong. Let me ask us a question tonight. Why aren't our words against those preaching a false gospel equally as strong? Oh, well, Paul had authority. God told him to say that. Well, if I'm giving you Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, I'm giving you God's word, right? So I have every right to say of the same individuals in our world today who are preaching a gospel message that is another gospel, a perverted gospel, and a gospel that's troubling many, that those people, the Bible says, should be accursed, not blessed. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and notice what the Lord says about this. In Matthew 23 and verse 15, Jesus says this in verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. In the book of Jude, verse 12, Jude describes that individual as twice dead, who has been led astray to a false gospel by somebody else. You know, the hymn writer penned these words, marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Do we understand this evening why the Apostle Paul is angry? Why he is so strong in his wording? Why he is willing to go after these individuals who are teaching against grace? He is angry because it is a false gospel that is taking people to hell so fast that their heads are spinning and they don't even know it. When we share the gospel message, the true gospel message, it is a simple gospel. And we can tell the individual that Jesus Christ loved them so much that he took their sins upon himself at Calvary's cross, bled and died for them, was buried in the tomb and arose again from the grave. And that is the simple plan of salvation. The gospel is not, as I said this morning, Jesus hanging on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins. The gospel is not the resurrection, the Easter story. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all of that. You got to have it put together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 14. The Bible makes it very, very clear because we are quick to tell people that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And we should tell people that. But it says in chapter 15 and verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So if you are trying to present the gospel message without presenting the risen Lord, you've not presented the gospel message. You have presented an incomplete message. We have got to make sure that we get that in. You cannot add baptism, communion, or church membership. None of that can be added into the gospel message. The unbaptized believer who never joined the church, never took communion, never served in the church, if that individual was to drop dead, are they still going to go to heaven? Yes. Yes, because they're a believer. You're a believer not because you get baptized. You're a believer because you believed in the gospel message. Lordship salvation, Calvinism, is not the gospel. Both teach that works are necessary to ensure that one is actually saved. John Piper is a Calvinist, and he writes this. He says, "What God will require at the judgment is not our perfection, but sufficient fruit to show that the tree had life, in our case, divine life." That is flat out wrong. That is heresy. When we go before the Lord someday, we know that nothing perfect is going to get into heaven. There is no way possible that I can put out enough fruit to make me perfect before Almighty God. I am not there on my merits. I am there because of the blood of Jesus. I am there because of what Jesus did for me, not by the merits of my fruit, and that's going to be the ticket in. That is false teaching. But how many people get sucked up into that today? Yeah, I'll be honest with you, it riles me up. It riles me up. I'll tell you why. I went through a period in my life where I severely doubted my salvation. And I mean, it tore me up. I thought I was losing my mind. And I was so tore up inside. And so what do? I start reading different authors, trying to find somebody that will answer my questions. Well, what I didn't realize is that I started reading two different authors, and I did not realize their background. I started reading James Montgomery Boyce and John MacArthur, two Calvinists. And you know what I came away with? I am more unsure of my salvation than ever before. Because according to Calvinism, you cannot be sure you're saved until you're dead. That's no different than anybody else that teaches a works salvation. No different whatsoever. And I didn't realize where they were coming from. I remember in college, I remember our Bible history class or church history class. And I remember learning about John Calvin and Zwingli and different people and Jacob Arminius and people that were on the scene at that time. And it was like a drive-by shooting of history. And, oh, okay, yeah, we learned that. Okay, now move on to the next thing. Well, I never connected the dots, and it was never connected for me. I had no clue. And then I started going through that. And there is no assurance of salvation that can possibly be gained from believing what those people believe. None whatsoever. And it's not God's simple plan of salvation. It is not the plan of salvation, period. That's why I get honked off about it. And it wasn't until I realized what it was. It wasn't until I was at such a low point and had no answers that I said, enough's enough. And I put every book back on the shelf, and I should have done this before, and I went to one book. And I started reading Scripture. And I started searching for answers here, not from what these authors said. And all of a sudden, salvation cleared up. All of a sudden, it made sense. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, I do know the Lord is my Savior. I have accepted Christ as Savior. I know that I'm saved. How do I know I'm saved? Because of what this book says. And because of what Jesus said. You see, tonight, Christians, there is a reason Paul is so adamant against this church, or the churches of Galatia. It is because what is being preached in those churches cannot give anybody peace. It cannot give anybody joy. It cannot give anybody the things that a solid walk with Christ can give them. It's a false gospel. False gospels save nobody, and it ought to work us up. So that when we hear false gospels being preached and taught throughout this world, we are willing to stand up and say, that's wrong. Oh, well, they mean well. They're sincere. Hell is full of people that meant well and were sincere. And why in the world would we sit by and let somebody go off into the deepest parts of hell believing that nonsense without stepping up to the plate and saying something? If we know what the gospel message is, we'd better proclaim it. Time's running out. You say, well, people will get mad. They'll get upset. If you share God's truth and love, yeah, they'll get upset. Some will. But others just might listen and might give their heart and life to Christ. Are you willing to take the risk so that somebody could be saved? Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Let's look at Paul's cause. I don't know why I said chapter 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul's cause. He says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He asked the question, am I trying to win the favor of man or God? Am I trying to please man or God? And then he says, if I still please men, I wouldn't have God's favor. I wouldn't be pleasing God. Turn your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and look at verse 14. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." If I am suffering for Christ, who am I pleasing, man or the Lord? You see, if we are suffering for Christ, we know who we're pleasing. If we're not suffering for Christ and we're pleasing man, we may go to bed tonight and say, oh, well, I please this person. Oh, isn't that wonderful? But God says, you didn't please me. Then what did we accomplish? When you got up this morning, who did you want to please? When you came to church, who did you want to please? Our number one priority has got to be about pleasing the Lord. If Paul was alive today, you can just hear what people would say. What right does he have to say this? What right do you have to tell us that we're believing the wrong things? You're just being judgmental. You're just being a fundamentalist. You're no better than a jihadist terrorist. That's the things that are said today. If Paul was told those things, do you think Paul would have been silent? Or would have Paul spoke the truth anyway? I think Paul would have spoke the truth. And Christians, you and I, we've got to speak the truth. As we look at this passage here in Galatians, like I said, Paul is so wound up over this because everything that is being done by these Judaizers in the church or in the regions of the churches of Galatia is an attack on God's grace. Anything that attacks God's grace ought to rile up the Christian, right? But does it? Does it even faze us? I think we have just kind of gotten to the point where we slough off. There's so many false teachers out there. They come through the television. They come across the radio. It's really hard to pick out a good one anymore. And we say, oh, well, I guess, you know, we'll just have to take the good with the bad. And it's like, no. The Apostle Paul wouldn't have. I don't think that these Judaizers were doing everything wrong. But what they were doing wrong was the main thing. It was an attack on God's grace. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you realize that everything going on in your life right now is an attack on God's grace? Trust in yourself, trust in your knowledge, your expertise, your what you think you know about God's Word. Trusting a church, trusting a family heritage, lineage of Christianity and all that kind of stuff, every bit of that is working against you. And while you may think that it's working in your favor and working towards a good goal for you, it's not. It's working you to an eternity in hell. Lost person tonight, you've got to be born again. The gospel message, just all of us tonight, even if you know the answer immediately, I just want you to answer one question in your heart and in your mind. If you were to die tonight. And God says, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? Now just answer that in your heart. What would your answer be? If you're sitting here going, I don't know. Well, I think I would. My guess is you don't know Christ as Savior. And if you're sitting here and say, oh, well, I have done this, and I have done this, and I belong to this church, and I've gone over this place, and I've done this, 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 you don't know Christ as your Savior. The only answer that we can possibly give is that I have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have called upon the name of Jesus to be saved. I have believed in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for my salvation. It's the only answer we can give. We don't have any right to be in heaven. None of us are perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. But we have to be perfectly covered by the blood of Jesus. And if you're not tonight, this needs to be the night of salvation. You say, oh, well, I'd be so embarrassed to admit that. Why would you be embarrassed to admit that? Why would you not say, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Why would you be embarrassed by that? This is the night lost person to get things right. Christians, tonight, we need to know where we stand on this gospel message, and we need to take some hints from the Apostle Paul of how we need to respond when the gospel message is attacked, when the gospel of God's grace is maligned, when people try to add things to it. We need to know that our response, if we're responding like the Apostle Paul, we're in good company. If we've got some sort of a namby-pamby response, well, then that's the evangelical church of today. And that's nothing to be proud of, to be associated with. Stand with Christ. Stand for His Word. Stand for truth. Will we do that? Let's stand as we close in prayer tonight. Father, we thank You for this evening, and we thank You for what the Apostle Paul has to say to this church, or these churches. And Lord, as believers tonight, we have been saved by grace through faith. And Lord, we love that message of God's grace. But are we living in the light of that grace, and how we share Christ with others, and how we respond to that which isn't the gospel message but professes to be? And tonight, Lord, I pray that You would just convict us of that. Help us, Lord, to want to live a stronger life as a witness for You and of a witness of just how powerful the grace of God is. And for that lost soul here tonight, we pray that this would be the night of salvation for them, that they would see their need to be right with You, and that they'd give their heart and life to You tonight. Have Your way in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.